You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Welcome, everyone. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Yeah, great to see you. Welcome to Legacy. Echo the words of my wife that you could have gone anywhere. And so thanks for coming and celebrating this day with us. We are so, so grateful for you. And I want to give a shout out to our impact team members, volunteers, who just did so much work to make this day possible. I mean, there's a lot, more than I have time to say. Our kids' space, our kids' workers, lobby, greeters, the golf cart. I mean, you got to get a ride on the golf cart. Even if you didn't park far, just tell them. Just jump on and say, I'll park there and just have them. Oh, never mind. I'm in the lot. Just come on back and just enjoy that for a moment. That's what you get to do in Liberty Lake. You didn't know that, huh? You get to jump on a golf cart and ride around. So welcome. Great to have you here. I want to dive right into the message today. And I'm excited for this day. I'm excited for what this represents, and we've been preparing a long time. Would you just pray with me and ask for God's help today? Lord, thank you for your presence in this place. God, I pray that you would make this time meaningful. Lord, we recognize we can't change a life. I can't change a life, Lord. Only you can. Only you can transform us and bring hope out of very difficult and desperate places. And so, God, I pray that you would speak through me today, Lord. Every part of this day already, the worship that has been expressed, God, may it just lift you up and may it draw us to you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there was an interview a couple years ago, director Joss Whedon. And he wrote the two Avengers, the first two Avengers movies. How many saw those, the first two? How many Avenger, you're into all of that? Okay, three of you? Okay, no, I'm kidding. There are actually more than that. So these two Avenger movies really made a name for himself, and they were these, he's the kind of guy that just writes these epic stories about real evil in the world, real good, real heroes rising up to rescue those in peril, those in jeopardy, and set them free. Made a ton of money writing movies like that. He's also a very public, very outspoken atheist. And he stated that he doesn't believe there's any higher purpose or meaning in the world or universe because there's no higher being. And he tweets things like everything is a drug, your family, arts, causes, your shoes. We're all just tweaking our chemicals to avoid the void. Encouraging stuff like that is what he'll send out. So the interview asked, so you believe there's no purpose, meaning in life, and yet over and over again, when you tap into your creativity, you write these stories about real evil that's really bad and real good that rises up to change things. Why do you keep writing stories like that if none of this means anything? To which Joss replied, someone once asked me if I had anything like faith. And I said, I had faith in the narrative. I have a belief in a narrative that's bigger than me, that is alive, and I trust it will work itself out. And you hear him say that, and you kind of go, wow, do you realize what you're saying, Joss? There is a narrative. There is a story that spans lifetimes and centuries that is alive, and it's bigger than all of us. We want to tell them, you're right. There is a big story because there is a big author who's writing a story in the world that we can be a part of. We like this kind of story. We like this kind of epic hero. J.R. Tolkien, when he wrote Lord of the Rings, he said it's an allegory. It doesn't mean anything. But then as he got older, he said, I used to think that, but now I see Jesus Christ on every page. I see him in the King who came out of humility and obscurity to rise up in a moment of danger, go through the valley of death to beat evil back and take his rightful place with healing in his hands. Harry Potter, right? Who could forget? We did, you know, there was a lot of skepticism and a lot of fear when those movies first came out, and then we raised our kids. They didn't see any of them. They all left the house, and Patty and I went and binge watched all of them. Like, what did we miss? As the story progressed, how did little Harry beat evil? By taking evil into himself, dying with it, leaving it in the grave, and rising victorious to beat evil and liberate his people. And when they asked J.K. Rowling, where did you get that story? She said, surprise, Jesus. What about Black Panther? Nobody saw Black Panther? Maybe a few of you. Well, if you hadn't seen, a spoiler alert, it's the son of the true king who dies and rises to liberate his people. Frozen. I won't go there. But it just keeps going, right? And the question is raised, why do we keep watching this stuff? Why do we pay money to see this over and over and over and over, billions of dollars? Because it's our story. Because it beats deep within us. Because it's an echo of our past and a hope of our future. We hope for the rescue. We love seeing God or good triumph over evil. And make no mistake, people are looking for purpose, meaning, and hope. And for 90 minutes in a movie or more, they can feel just a little bit of it. Today, I want to paint a picture. I want to take a few moments and walk through this resurrection narrative, and actually just an element of it that I was really just focusing on. You know, you come to this, and I never get tired of reading this account, and there's so many different lenses to look, viewpoints to look at this through, and there's something I feel like the Spirit of God just wanted to communicate today. And so, and here's, again, my desire would be that as when we walk out of this place, we would see Easter as something more than just an occasion to celebrate with family and friends and good food. And if your kids are nice, maybe they might share a marshmallow peep with you. Something more than just a celebration, but that today you would experience Easter, that Easter would be something you experience. And so as we dive in, I see a little bit of a problem. In fact, when Jesus came on the scene with his message of hope, there was a problem. The problem wasn't with Jesus. Actually, the problem was with us, with people, right? We're fickle. We're opinionated people. And his message got mixed reviews no matter where he went. Some loved his message. Some hated it, and they didn't particularly care about him. They were bona fide haters and skeptics. And in our culture today, like Joss Whedon, we are a culture of skeptics. I have to say this, aside from my faith, I'm a little bit of a skeptic. I don't know that I like this about myself. I don't know where this is coming from or if I'm revealing a little bit of my wiring here, but I guess I would say it this way. I'm not easily impressed. Is that okay to say that? I know like some of the guys are going, yeah, I feel the same way right now, in fact. It is, you know, I grew up in Los Angeles, moved to Seattle, and both those places experienced this restaurant called Benihana's. How many of you have ever been to Benihana's? Benihana's, I love Benihana's. We have a Fujiyama like that, so it's similar. They cook in front of you and that whole experience. Man, I like that. I want the full, when I go there, I want the show. I like, we should go with our families, take our kids, take them there at Christmas Eve. That's where we'd go. We'd go to Benihana's, right? And I like the show. I want the plume of fire to come out of the onion stack, right? The volcano. I want that. I want the eggs spinning on the spatula. I want them to flip the shrimp up and catch it in his hat. If he doesn't catch it, I feel like I got ripped off somehow. And you might be like me, but if you're sitting there in that moment and the table over there, they're like just uproariously laughing, I feel like, what's wrong with our guy? I mean, why are they? You ever feel that? Like, we got the dud. I don't want to offer awkward filler laughter to make the guy feel good. And sometimes I do that. Oh, I'm a skeptic. I think with, you know, bad tour guides, bad seats in a show, if I make reservations to sit at the, I get a window seat. I want a window seat. I don't want a pole. And I get this. It's bad. I watch a movie and I see bad edits. Bad show. And maybe this is why when I come home and Patty's just relaxing, getting dinner together or whatever, she's got a Hallmark movie on. And it just comes out. I try to control it. It's like, and I'm watching what's going on, and I look at my wife, and I watch it, and it's just, she's not believable. Oh, I can't stop it. I think we're a society of skeptics. I think we have so many options, so many choices. We like to float in. We get that way with churches. I get it. We understand. People come in, check it out, and you know, might not even get past. Like they say, people make a decision whether they're ever going to come back in a church long before the dude gets up and starts talking. They may have already made a decision. That's just the nature of it. The point is, the subject of the resurrection of Jesus has always been an easy target for the skeptic. In fact, skeptics collaborated and they came up with some theories. They came up with some theories of, in an attempt to explain away the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb. And just a few of those theories were, the first one is they tried to say that the disciples stole the body. The disciples stole the body. That's what happened. They stole the body. Okay? And so if they did, then they would have had to convince 500 eyewitnesses that a corpse was alive. 1 Corinthians 15, because he appeared to 500 plus people. They would have had to have gotten the corpse to make breakfast beside the Sea of Galilee for the fishermen. For the corpse to appear, sorry to keep using that word, but it's what it was, to appear through locked doors, or then throw the corpse into heaven at the ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And then die, these disciples, to die for a lie they kept so well that their secret never got out. It's unlikely that the disciples stole the body. Or maybe another theory, that the authorities stole the body, the religious leaders. That's a good idea, steal the body. But then when word would begin to get out that he arose, that he's risen, don't you think all they would have had to have done then was just present the body, right? Here he is. Look, he's dead. The story is, it's all a hoax. No, probably not that. The disciples, here's another theory. The disciples went to the wrong tomb. Thank you. They ran in, and he's not here, and ran out. No, it's two tombs down, and take a right, and he's right there, right? I mean, somebody would have told them, redirected. And the last one is really kind of comical, I think. They called it the swoon theory. The swoon theory, Jesus swooned on the cross, but didn't actually die. It's kind of like a scene out of Princess Bride. It's like he's mostly dead. Four of you have seen that movie. Mostly dead, not all the way. You know, it's like, no, that he would have had to, if this swoon theory held any ground, he would have then had to survive a spear thrust that pierced the pericardial sac around his heart, and then being wrapped in an airtight, mummified shroud for 3 days before shoving aside the stone, overpowering the Roman guards, appearing through locked doors, and then high jumping into heaven at the ascension. Probably the swoon theory was not going to get much traction. These are theories, unsubstantiated. I think the angel in the empty tomb said it best. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. The reality of his empty tomb shows that he was resurrected, and his resurrection shows us that he is God. He's God. That Jesus is the only person in history to die and then to be resurrected, never to die again. That's what separates Christianity. That's what separates the God of the Bible from any other God, small g. My hope today for you again is as we dive in here that this would be more than just something celebrated, a day celebrated, but it would become a day to experience the story of the empty tomb, not just another holiday. I want us to read the text together out of the book of Mark, out of the book of Mark chapter 16. And each of the Gospels share this narrative, but there's something, I think, tender about this one. I don't know, that's not a very manly word, but that's what I felt when I read this text. Mark 16, verse 1, look at it with me. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. So Resurrection Sunday. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" How many know that's an important detail if you're going with burial ointments to anoint the dead body? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." Love those seven words right there. "See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb. This paints a picture here. "For trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." They were scared to death. Patty mentioned earlier, those kids, those of you with kids over in the Legacy Kids classes today are walking through the scenes of the Passion Week. They're spending a little time in a room, with upper room, and they're going to do a little craft. And then they're going to move to the next room. I think it's the garden, right? The garden scene, and it's lit, and it looks like a cool garden, and they're going to do a little something, right? Then they're going to go to the cross, right? And I overheard the meeting for the cross scene. They're going to play a little Mel Gibson scene from the clip from The Passion of the Christ. I'm kidding. They're not going to do that. They're going to do a little craft, and then they're going to go to the tomb, right? This epic, it's amazing. Actually, one of our guys here just built this thing, and it looks like real rock. It's amazing. And just kind of walk through that. And in fact, I asked Amy, our kids director, "Hey, if you need somebody to like come out of the tomb." And I did that a couple times. I auditioned. I never got a call back. I really was something I was looking forward to. But it made me think about that moment. That moment when Jesus came out of the tomb, what a moment that must have been, where he defeats death, hell, and the grave. In fact, it says in Revelation 1:18, it says, "I'm the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave," which means Jesus literally went down to hell and annihilated Satan himself. He took all of sin, all of our shame, and just took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, disarming the enemy, really, of any of the greatest single weapon that up to that time he had in his arsenal. He took it away, took the key to it, took the sting out of it, took the victory out of it. Couldn't wave that in our face any longer. So this is the climax. Get this. This is the climax. Jesus steps out of the grave. This is the moment that would be foretold for centuries. This is why he came. He prophesied this. He talked about this. And he comes out of that tomb to nothing, to no one. There's no one there. I got to thinking about this a little bit. What must that have been like? What must that have been for Jesus? I mean, had this happened today, we would have had CNN and MSNBC and Fox News. All of them would have been there across the road, right, to capture this moment that Jesus, come on, one more time, steps out of the tomb. But there's nothing. There's no one there. In fact, Matthew 16:21 says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. And this is where Peter pulls Jesus aside and said, you need to stop saying that. It's making the guys feel uncomfortable. To which Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't want to hear that. Because Peter was messing with the mission of Jesus. He was messing with the mission, redeeming what was lost, paving a way for us, you and I, to find hope in Christ. Jesus said to them, I'll rise on the third day. Repeat it after me. I will rise on the third day. And by the way, did I mention I will rise on the third day? I imagine what Jesus' to-do list must have looked like. Beginning of the Passion Week, okay? Last dinner with the guys. Check. Dismiss Judas a little bit early. Check, right? Prayer in the garden, check. Arrested, check. Judas kiss, trial. Everyone scatters. He told them they were going to scatter. Matthew 26, they sang a hymn, went out to the Mount of Olives. On the way, Jesus told them, tonight all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee to meet you, Peter declared, even if everyone deserts you, I will never desert you. Ah, this is where he gets a little bit of a bad rap, because in fact, he denies Jesus three times. Peter, you don't overpromise and underdeliver. Jesus' checklist, the trial, everyone scatters, check. I go to the cross, check. I make the payment in full for the sins of the world, check. I take the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from Satan, check. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, resurrection, check. This is the moment. Nobody there. Do it again. Nothing. In fact, just the two ladies scuffling up the pathway later on in the morning with their spices to anoint the dead body. See, we know there were no disciples there because the angel said to the ladies, go tell his disciples, which is code for they ain't here. So how many were there? Again, there's nobody, zero. No news team, no well-wishers. If his followers were convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, they would have shown up. They would have shown up for the big event. And this is astounding. This astounds me. What could have possibly gone wrong? What happened? And I started kind of, this is where I was landing in this narrative. What was this about? I think we need to contemplate this for a minute. And the raw truth, the fact of the matter is, I don't maybe know all of the reasons, but here's the best that I could think of. That maybe they just saw the way Jesus died. And that when they put him in the tomb, they thought to themselves, there's no way anyone's walking away from this. They saw the ferocity, is that the right word? The ferociousness of the way that they treated him, and it scared them. And they, if they followed at all, they followed from a distance. This had to be gut-wrenching. They heard the news of Judas' death, of Peter's denial. Their colleagues were running amok and hiding. I think they lost hope. And I love that this is in the Bible, by the way. Because that's what we do today. When our life fractures, when our dreams go up in smoke, when we've watched some of our hopes die, or a relationship that we believed in fails, or a job that had all the earmarkings for success is lost, we run, we hide, we medicate. That's what we do when the pain of failure threatens to destroy our family and our future. And we wonder in the middle of it all, where's the bottom? When's this going to end? How can this get better? And the guilt and the shame and the hurt and the brokenness. Where were the guys? I can tell you where a few of them were, because it's recorded in Scripture. A couple of them were on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and another disciple who is not named. And they're walking along, and the theme of their conversation is really a theme of disillusionment. They're saying words like, man, we had hoped. We had hoped it was going to this, but we got this. There were some guys hiding up out in the upper room with kind of fear and doubt was the theme and the message of their conversation. In fact, it was Thomas who was saying, I'm not going to believe until I see him, until I can put my hand in the side. I don't believe it. Back out on the lake, of course, Peter and some of the guys are fishing. Peter has to be buried in shame, the denial playing over and over in his mind. I can't believe I said that. And they defaulted. They abandoned the mission and went back to what they knew. And I wonder if we ever do that. I wonder if we ever feel disillusioned. I wonder if we ever go back and we default to just what we've known. I wonder how many people have a bad experience in church, or maybe an upbringing, and maybe God was a part of it, but then it just kind of went sour somewhere, and we something broke, something fell apart, and we just stopped believing, and we defaulted to what just came natural, what came easy. The women who stopped by the tomb, by the way, these women they're the bravest, honestly. Just to be associated with Jesus in that moment was not a popular thing. I think there probably was a little fear in them, but they went. They came to the tomb because they loved Jesus. But they're coming not with the expectation that he's risen. They're coming to anoint someone that died along with their hopes. You ever do that? You ever? See, if you understand the message. Ladies, if you understood the message of Jesus and why he was coming and what his mission was about, then you're not going to show up at the graveside with burial ointments. Why would you do that? Well, I get part of that. I know what it is to walk away from a grave with some buried hopes and buried dreams. Where were the guys? Remember as a kid, 2 years, about 2 years ago, spent a little bit of time in Southern California at a wedding, my nephew's wedding, and hadn't been to my father's grave placard, 15 years. And I thought to myself as I just a moment, I just went and I wanted to see and just kind of stand there and reflect on my dad, who I love my dad, and I believe it's with Jesus today. But I thought to myself, he died prematurely. He was only 64 years old, liver cancer. And I thought to myself, there's so many missed opportunities. There's so many fractures so much brokenness in my dad. I didn't feel angry. I felt sad. I felt sad for him. I thought, man, what, Dad, what you missed out on? The possibilities. I get what I'm saying is I get what maybe some of these disciples and followers of Jesus felt when they walked away and why they were hiding, why they didn't show up on the most important day of the church. They lost hope. Well, then the pursuit began. So let me do it one more time. Jesus. He was undaunted. He was unshaken. He did not feel threatened. He was not going, now, hey, ale, ale, ox. No, he didn't do that. He just came out. And I think he did what he came to do all along. It's the reason he stepped out of eternity and into time, and that was to pursue you and to pursue me, to pursue people, humanity, and continue the path and continue the story. The Bible says he goes looking for his followers. He pursues his followers. He shows up on the road to Emmaus. They don't recognize him. It's amazing. Read the Gospels. Read it through. It's great reading. And he encourages them. He shows up in the upper room, walks through a locked door, his transformed body, right? Walks through the door, says to Thomas, go ahead, hey, put your, I'll spare you that, but he said, right there, put your hand right there. Check it out. You know what Thomas's words were? My Lord and my God. He meets those ladies in the garden, and he reignites hope in them by just whispering Mary's name, Mary. And he cooks breakfast for Peter on the lake. John 21, and when Peter recognized him, having done this, cycling these thoughts in his mind, and by the way, I know that's, we do that. This is what we do. We cycle thoughts over and over and over and over, and we start believing the press. We start believing the negativity. The Bible says the enemy comes but to kill and to steal and to destroy. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give you life to the full. And what happens when you get a glimpse of Jesus and you see him enter into your life and enter into your story, I'll tell you what you do. You jump out of boats and you swim to shore. That's called hope. That's called hope alive. And oh my goodness, you're in. Why do I want to stay in the boat and keep thinking about this? I'm getting out in the water. I'm going after the one who's pursuing me. I want to go after. I want to get close to him. See, the moment he steps out of the tomb, he's pursuing, and he does the same today. He's not looking for a surprise party. Jesus came for you. He died for you. He'll pursue you. He'll meet you wherever you are. Doesn't matter, listen, doesn't matter if you didn't show up to the party. That's okay, he came and found me. Thank you very much. I love that. Doesn't matter if you didn't grow up in church. Doesn't matter the mistakes you made in your past. Doesn't matter that you turned your back on him. Doesn't matter the separation. Doesn't matter how far you distance yourself from him. Doesn't matter because he's come for you today. He's come for you. He's pursuing you. He's given his best for you. He loves you. He died for you. And he'll meet you. Please hear this. He'll meet you wherever you are. He didn't condemn the guys, and he doesn't condemn you. The Bible says, John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Might be saved. He's on a rescue mission. I've asked the band to come up and lead us in this song. And then when we're done with the song, I'm going to come back and I'm going to pray for us. But here's the connection I want you to make as you listen to the words of this song and even join along. And there may be a point where as you listen to it, you may just want to stand up and thank the one who's brought living hope. I want you to feel free to do that. I want you to connect the dots today. I want you to connect the dots that there's a Savior who's come and he's pursuing you. He wants relationship with you. So I come that you might have life. Have it to the full. I've come to enter into your story. I am the author. I'm writing a bigger narrative for you. He's a God who rewrites futures for generations to come. So listen to this song and just embrace it into your story today. Experience Easter as they sing this, and then I'll come back and pray.
Great the chasm that lay between us.
I want you to listen to this for just a moment. See, there's a promise in Easter. There's some promises I want to give them to you, just bullet items. Here we go. That he's with you in your pain. It's the Easter experience. When you move from celebration to experience in Easter, it means that he's with you in your pain. The Bible says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Easter proves that Jesus is God. Listen, here's the second promise. He hears your prayers, all of them. He hears your prayers. The Bible says your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He's more powerful. Thirdly, he's more powerful than your greatest problem, whatever you're going through. The Bible says, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. He's more powerful than your greatest problem. The next time you wonder if Jesus has the power to help you with your challenges and your struggles, just remember Easter. Just remember the empty grave. And lastly, he loves you where you are. As you are. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That's you and me. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Easter proves that Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus loves you where you are, as you are. And the next time you wonder if Jesus will forgive your sins, if he loves you no matter where you've been or what you've done, can I just say it again? Look into my eyes. Just remember Easter. Just remember Easter. He's come for you. He wants to continue writing the story. He's going to change. Listen, he's rewriting futures for generations to come. To come. It's good to celebrate Easter. Love it. But let's experience it today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to pray for us. Pray for you. And I want to ask this very pointed, personal question. You would say, Pastor Gary, I've not been on a journey of faith. I've not been walking with Jesus. I would be one of the guys that would, I've been out of the picture. But I believe today Jesus is pursuing me. I sense he's near. He's here for me. And I want to respond to that today. I don't want to let this moment go. I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I want him to heal the broken places in my life. Would you include me in your closing prayer? Let me tell you this. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to just lift your hand and put it right back down. I'm not going to call you forward. Not going to embarrass you in any way. Just while heads are bowed, nobody's looking. This is a private moment between you and Jesus. You take this public when you get baptized in water. That's when it becomes public. You're saying to the world, I'm in. I'm all in with Jesus. This moment's private between you and God, and I just get to pray for you. If that's you today and you'd like me to pray with you, to invite Jesus into your heart and to walk with him, would you just put your hand up, put it right back down as I'm just looking across? Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Back here, thank you. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? I want to pray for you today. Thank you. Yeah. I want to get it right today. I don't want to miss the opportunity today. I don't want to let it go. I don't want to let it get by. Would you just pray this prayer in your heart with me? Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, change my life. I can't do this on my own strength anymore. I've tried it long enough. I can't. So today, whether you raise your hand or not, I want you to receive this if this is true in your life. So today, I invite you in. So today, Lord, I want to respond to what you're doing in my life, that it's not by chance that I'm here today. come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, change my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You are my living hope. You're my living hope. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, I've gone over time, and there's another service coming in after this. But would you take this card with me? I want to just draw your attention to this quickly before you go. This is so important. If you prayed that prayer and Jesus is Lord of your heart and life, there's a box right up at the top. Today I made a decision to follow Jesus. If you check that box, we'd love to just send you like what a next step would be. We have baptism classes. We're going to have a baptism service in May. We have a starting point group that we'd love to see you get. That just how to grow your faith in Jesus. We'd love to help you, give you some tools. That's all we want to do. We're not going to show up at your door. We're not going to any of that. We just want to help you on your journey of faith. So if you would check that box, and you can drop it into that can there in the back, that receptacle. That is for these connection cards. You notice we don't pass a bucket. Offerings go into that can in the back. We call it our giving box. You can drop this card in there with that. Unless you're a first-time guest. If you're a first-time guest, as my wife said, what did she say? We got some bling for you? What?
Swag.
Some swag. She's cooler than me. I don't know. We got some swag. You don't want to miss that. Give her this card. But I want you to check out this video. Here's the next series starting next week that I want you to check out before you go. Check it out. Roll that video. Next sermon series coming up. We're starting a wisdom series next week out of the book of Proverbs. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be great. And it'll be about a 7-week series beginning next week. Catch all of it. A little bit of wisdom goes a long way. I'm just telling you. So it'll be a lot of fun. You don't want to miss this. And so take these cards, drop them in the box on your way out. God bless you, Legacy. Thanks for being here. Happy Easter to you. Have a great day.